Praise God. I got to say that a few times. Praise the Lord. Say it with me. Praise the Lord a few times. Praise the Lord a few times. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise God. In the morning, evening, afternoon, summertime, wintertime, Easter time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. The good days, the bad days. Praise God. God is good. God is gracious. God is forgiving. God is loving. God never fails. God fills us with His Spirit. He anoints us with His grace. God, He is good to us. Pastor Steve, I asked him when I became the pastor here. He said April 15th, 14 years ago. So that's today, I think. So it's my celebration of a painful, arduous, difficult, challenging, you know, the gruesome. But Jacob loved Rachel so much that when he worked for her for 7 years, no problem, because he loved her so much. Is your marriage like that? Okay. Thanks for your prayers, your love, your faith. This is body life. This is amazing. This is the longest time I've been in one place as a pastor because I've been kicked out at every other place. But you guys are putting up. Wow. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. He is good. He is good. He loves us. We had a very, very good message this morning. And I got emails from text messages, Costa Rica, Las Vegas, different places. And I want to just share for a minute about this verse in Isaiah 30 and also take the offering. Not take the offering home with me. No, I didn't say that. You were thinking like that. Okay, look at chapter 30, verse 20. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity. All right, so turn to your neighbor, ask them, what's the bread of adversity? Ask them, what's the bread of adversity? Give me three examples. Bread of adversity. Bread of adversity. Yeah, persecution. Bread of adversity over here in this wing over here. Bread of adversity. Coming up empty over here. Bread of adversity. What? Loss of a loved one over here. Bread of adversity. Oh, you didn't think I was going to call on you guys. Persecution. Huh? Imprisonment. Bread of adversity. Over here. When I asked you to talk to your neighbor, what did you say? What did you talk about, Tiger Woods winning the Masters or something? What happened today? Okay, what bread of adversity? Chastisement. Okay. A broken heart. A broken heart. A family difficulty. A broken relationship. A lost job. Who gives you the bread of adversity? The Lord. Though the Lord gives you, look at verse 20, and the water of affliction. You can't help but people that came out of Egypt, the Jews, when they came out, they had real challenging time in the wilderness. They had the manna from heaven, but they were eating it in the desert. They had water out of a rock. Though we have a time of difficulty, yet what does God do? He doesn't take the difficulty away, but he does what? Yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore. I wonder if anybody could run over and stand in the corner. TJ, you want to run over to the blue curtain and just stand there? Okay. The teacher could be removed from the people. Oh, wow. He really did. He did leave. Okay, so Where are our teachers? We have adversity. We have affliction. Where are our teachers? We need a word in season. And God says, though I give you that, I will not put them in a corner. Pastor TJ, entry. Ta-da! There he goes. Please have a seat. You wanted to come up and take the microphone. All right, listen. You know what I need when my life has trouble? I need a teacher. You know what I need when I have adversity? I need a teacher. You know what I need when I have difficulty? I need the Bible. I need the Bible to speak to me. I need the Bible, not the letter of the Bible. I need the spirit of the Bible. I need the anointing of God to teach me the Bible. Now, our guest speaker tonight is Pastor Charlie Bing, who was a pastor in Texas for 20 years. And he started a new ministry called Grace Life Ministries to minister to pastors around the world and teach them grace and teach them and disciple them and help them in the faith. And this is how we met him, because he went to Finland and met our churches there and has ministered over there. And we've gotten to know him, and we welcome him tonight. We're so glad to have you, Pastor. Good to have you. Give him a hand. Do you know what our country needs? Teachers. Bible teachers. You know what our neighborhoods need? Bible teachers. We need a word in season. Verse isn't over yet. Look at verse 20 again. It says, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you. A word behind me. Well, you're listening to words in front of you from me. You are hearing my words, but as you hear my words, you hear a word behind you. And that's not the person sitting behind you. You hear a word from God in your heart. You hear the Spirit speak to you. This must happen. This is the healing that happens with people that fall into a pit, like Joseph was in a narrow pit. Proverbs 23:27, it says, a whore is a ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. And I have a feeling that there's a huge meaning in what happens to us when we fall into a pit. And the idea is, this is, you messed up. You'll not get out of this. You failed. You are troubled. You have adversity that's over. And the whole thing is kind of limited. But I heard Federal Hill Church today was packed out. That's amazing. Spirit, you know, the Spirit moving. I love to hear about Pastor Shabelli in Malawi. He sent a photograph. Well, give me the number, Ula, I forgot it. 178 graduates in that ceremony, and people from Zambia, Malawi, and it was a beautiful picture, and he FaceTimed me yesterday and was so excited about it, because these are people that see a teacher in front of them, but they hear a voice behind them from God. And he says, this is the way. And I want to add it. These are my words. This is the way. Look at verse 20, 21, isn't it? Yeah. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And what I want to say is, you're in a pit, and God will say, you got problems. A divorce has has devastated your heart. When you were a child, your dad molested you. You have adversity. You've lost another job. There's something just, you're struggling within your heart. You're in a narrow pit, and you just say, this is me. But our God, listen to me, our God, not the God of the world, our God, you don't get stuck in life. You don't get stuck in a pit. He says behind you, this is the way, walk in it. Joseph was taken out and went to Egypt, into prison, out of prison, and that's beautiful. He's saying, our God, he unstucks you. Okay, it doesn't make sense, I know. But listen, our God, liberty, hope, love, freedom. I'm not saying your circumstances change, and we can't change the past, but our God teaches us, I forget the things that are behind, and I press on, and I find Christ. When you find Christ, when we find God, we find Christ. When we find Christ, we say, praise God. There is another spirit in this world, but let me finish this. There is a spirit in the world that wants you in the pit. And there's also a spirit in people that say, I'm staying in the pit. This is me. I like the depression. I like the fear. I like the guilt. I like hurting myself. I like hurting other people. And that's dysfunctional. But there are people that make that decision. But if we are humble, and if we are like that, if we humble ourselves before God, and we start to hear the teaching, we start to believe that there's something better than my negativity and my depression, and I start to give it up and worship a living God and find freedom and joy and peace in my life. Isn't that good? There's another thing. Sometimes in psychology, and I'm not against it, but a lot of it replaces God's word. That's a good statement. I'm not against it, but a lot of it replaces the teaching of the Bible. I'm not against it, but a lot of people are listening to people that are talking, and they will define the pit for you, and they will stick a label on you and say, that's your life, and here, throw some pills down into the pit. Pills in the pit. It's a good title of a message. Pills in the pit. Put on a t-shirt. Pills in the pit. And here, this is you. This is you. And you're not getting out of there. Why is all of this happening? Because people do not have a teacher. They are not listening to the preaching. They're not being edified in the truth. They're not released by the anointing of the Spirit. They're not learning to live in faith. They're not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and living by faith in Him. And so they suffer and they feel that this is their life. But God is saying, though I give you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed from you, but they will stand in front of you. Your eyes will see them and you will hear a voice behind you. Is that good? So I'm thankful for that and for this body that prays fervently for our brothers and sisters around the world that are finding the reality of Christ in the secret place of the Most High. Ecclesiastes 9 says, there, that verse says, the words of the wise are heard in quiet, more than the cry of fools out in the street. that cry the fools out in the street. We hear a lot of it going on all the time, everywhere. But here we have the words of the wise that we're able to hear and embrace it in the quietness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Embrace it and believe it and walk in it. Wow, that's great. Amen. Okay, now for the offering. Just giving the offering. Thank you. Give it all. Empty the pocketbook. Pour it out. Write out the check. Put more zeros at the on the right side, not the left side of the number. One little, what was it? How did it go? One $5 bill was talking to a $100 bill, and the $5 bill said, "Where have you been lately?" The $100 bill said, "I've been in the casino. I've been in the I've been in Hollywood. I'm the $100 bill. I've been in the high places of society." "Where have you been?" Little $5 bill said, "I've been in the church. I go to the church. I'm passed around in the church. That's where I go." Give the big money. Give whatever money you can, the small and the big. Pray with me. Father, bless this offering in Jesus' name. And all the dear, great, wonderful people around the world that are ministering Christ to us, bless our guest speaker tonight with his message, the message of Christ to our hearts in your name. Amen.
Beautiful, very beautiful. I hate to break that sound with my voice. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you. It's been several years, but I just love being here. I love being with you. And on Palm Sunday, happy Palm Sunday to you. I see everything's getting ready for Easter Sunday. Big deal, huh? Last year I heard 4,000 people coming through and seeing the play. That's great. What a wonderful opportunity that is. So Easter week, I hope it's a good week for you. No matter how dark it gets, remember Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. The resurrection always gives us hope, no matter what. As Pastor Schaller said to you, my ministry is Grace Life Ministries, and I just define it real simply for people. I tell them that I share the gospel of grace with unbelievers and the grace of the gospel with believers. Now, let me say that again. I share the gospel of grace with unbelievers and the grace of the gospel with believers. Because grace doesn't just stop with salvation, right? And I'm going to explain that more a little bit later. So that's actually what we're going to talk about. I got a few newsletters, a handful of books out there. You might want to take a look at. If you want them, just plop a $10 bill down and we'll call it good. If you don't have it, just take one. But there's not many, so. I'm a little confused, though, because a ministry does take me around the world. And I recently came from Philippines and India, where we're training pastors. And things are different in the East than they are in the West, you know. In the East, they like to begin their messages with an apology. And in the West, we like to begin our messages with a joke. So I'm a little confused, and I guess I need to apologize. I don't have a joke. Anyway, I don't have much time, so Let me turn with you to a very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We'll start there. And you know this by heart, I bet you. So we're going to begin there, and then I'm going to illustrate that the passage, the truth of this passage for you. We're going to be talking about grace and its role in salvation and its role in the Christian life. See, if I were to ask you why was the Bible written, some people would say, well, it was written to show us how to be saved. And then others would say, no, it was written to show us how to live a godly life. Who's right? Both, right? Okay. We actually see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And you know the verse very well. For by grace you have been saved. Let's stop right there. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor of God given to those who sinners who do not deserve it. It comes from the word gift. It means it's absolutely free. It's unconditional. You can't work for it. You can't earn for it. There's no such thing as costly grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. There's only one kind of grace, absolutely free grace. There's nothing you can do for it. For by grace you have been saved. He's telling the Ephesians, reminding them how they were eternally saved. How many people is this verse addressing right here tonight? Let's see. How many can say, by grace I have been saved? Right? I imagine most of you. But I imagine there's a few people here who are struggling with that and can't say with certainty, I know that I have eternal life when if I were to die tonight. People struggle with that constantly everywhere I go. So there's a few people like you like that tonight, and we're glad you're here. For by grace you have been saved. Now, how does that grace get to us? It's through faith. That's our part, is to believe. Faith, believe is the same word in the original language. Through faith. So faith is the means by which we hold out an empty hand to God and we receive the gift that he gives to us. And then it says, that not of yourselves, the gift of God. Now your Bible say it is the gift of God, but it's not in the original language. It is. That not of yourselves, the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Faith? Does God give us faith to believe? That doesn't make sense. God doesn't believe for us. He has made us in his image with a responsibility and a free will that we can exercise to believe in him and receive that free gift. So what is that referring to? That's referring to the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation. That's not of ourselves. God originated it. It was his idea from before the foundation of the world. That's what he's saying in chapters 1 and 2 through 2, verse 7, the preceding context. Salvation by grace is God's gift to us. We receive it through faith. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. Why? Because we would then be able to boast. Really, that's a terrible thought when you think about it, that we could come to God and say, the death of your son on the cross for my sins was not enough. Let me add my 2 cents to it. Let me add my good works. Let me add my good intentions. Let me add my promises to live a good life. Let me change a few things. No, God says that's not what a free gift is. A free gift means you receive it freely. That not of yourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. You know, one of the reasons we teach pastors around the world, and as you know, because you have a wonderful worldwide outreach, is because so many people are lost in what we call legalism. They're adding works to the front end of the gospel, and so you're not saved until you do this list of things. I had one pastor come up after one of our training weeks, and he said to me, I have to repent. I have been keeping people out of heaven. He says, I've been giving them a long list of things that they have to do to be saved. Now, today he's spreading that message all over Ghana and West Africa through a wonderful digital ministry. But he's committed to the idea that God's grace is absolutely free, not by works, lest any man should boast. But it doesn't stop there. That's how we're saved, right? We need to go on and read verse 10, and this is very important. For we are his workmanship. God has created us. Actually, we get our English word poem from this Greek word, workmanship. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's why God has saved us. For what? Good works. Are works important? Not to get salvation, but after salvation. They're expected of us because look what he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not that we will walk in them, not that we're guaranteed to walk in them, but that we should walk in them. It is God's purpose that everyone who is saved by grace walk in good works. Is that clear? Okay. So works are a result, not a requirement. They're a consequence, not a condition. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be free, right? So that's what that verse says. Very familiar to us. But I want to turn to another familiar story that kind of illustrates what's going on here in John chapter 4. We'll just have to take a quick look at it, okay? It's the story, most of the chapter, is the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus will have to cut to the chase pretty much, but I'll just remind you what's happening. Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, which is in the north, and he was in Judea. Now, usually Jews would go west over the Jordan River, up the Transjordan, and into Galilee. Why would they do that? Because they didn't want to go through Samaria. Why? Because Samaria was considered an unclean land with unclean people. When the Assyrians conquered Samaria in 722 B.C. They took some of the Jews out of the country, and then they intermarried with the Jews who were remaining. So the Jews in the south considered the Samaritan people half-breeds, unclean. And so they wouldn't even walk through their land. So, but it says Jesus said, it said he departed to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. I'm not going to say much about this except just notice what's happening here. Jesus is going out of his way not to go out of his way. He said he came to preach the gospel first to the Jews, but here he wanted to at least be sure to not avoid them like the Jews had been doing for centuries. When the Samaritans wanted to help the Jews rebuild the temple, the Jewish people in the south said, no, you're not coming down here. And now Jesus is reaching out to them, at least, by going through their land. He's breaking a religious barrier, a geographical barrier. He's going to break a social barrier by talking to a woman alone at a well. And so he stops at a well, and there's a woman there. It's called Jacob's Well. And that's in verse 6, 5, 6. And then verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And John adds a little editorial comment for us. He says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So his disciples are gone. Jesus is there. Give me a drink. Here comes the lady with the water pot, probably balanced on her head. She probably had done it every day for most of her life. She's probably an older woman. We'll find out why. Okay. And then she says to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? And then John adds his editorial comment, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she was just as surprised as any Jew would be that this Jewish man was speaking to her at all, much less her alone, and that he was in her land. So there's all kinds of things wrong with this picture from a Jewish perspective, but that shows the love of God and the outreach of God. But here's what we want to get at, verse 10. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, there's that word again, gift. If you knew the free gift of God, unfortunately, many people don't know the free gift of God. They don't understand that salvation is an absolutely free gift, that there's nothing that can be done to earn it or deserve it. Jesus says, all you need to do is ask me, and I would have given it to you. Just ask. What does ask mean? Ask means that you're just trusting somebody at their word, taking them at their word. Somebody says, you ever need anything, just ask me. If I need something, I just ask them. It means I believe what they promised. So Jesus says, if you would just ask me, I would have given you living water. Ask, give, because it's a gift. Nothing else to do but ask. And she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? And she goes on, she's trying to embroil him in a little religious controversy that they had at the time. But he says to her in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whatever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. You see, here's a woman who's been lugging water. You know, that's a hard job. Now, you and I didn't grow up doing that, but many of the cultures I talk to, I mention it to the people, and I ask them, how many of you have hauled water into your village or something? And many hands go up. Oh, you have? My goodness. Okay, we have one here in Baltimore. Okay, well, hard work, isn't it? Yeah, every day. Water is eight pounds a gallon, so... Containers. Huh? Containers. Containers. Yeah. Plus, yeah, all the other things. So that's just hard work. Now, this woman was older because we're going to find out she went through five husbands already and is on a sixth one. So she wasn't a young girl. She's been doing this all her life. And she says, where are you going to get this water from? And he says, go call your husband and come here. She says, I have no husband. And he says, I know you've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. You see, what Jesus was promising her was some water, not that she would have to pull up and haul off, but that would come out of its own strength, out of its own power, from within, and burst into everlasting life from within, which would be a fountain that never ends. Living water. Living water, not stale, still well water that she would have to haul, but living water that would just come from within. Now, in John chapter 7, verse 37, he talks about those who believed in him would receive the Holy Spirit, and out of their heart would flow rivers of living water, and he spoke to them about the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's talking about. This spiritual life, this life of God that comes into us and then flows out of us and satisfies every thirst we could ever have. That's why people pop pills. That's why people take drinks. That's why people have affairs. That's why people have five husbands, because they're thirsting for something that they can't find. They don't have the relationship that fulfills. Everybody thirsts for something. We don't know it, but everybody is thirsting for eternal life. And Jesus is the only one that can give that. So what's the condition for eternal life? He says, ask. Ask simply means to believe. The Gospel of John is unique because it's called the Gospel of Belief sometimes, the Gospel of Faith or the Gospel of Belief. And I see this living water right here. It has dew on the outside, so it's very appealing. Nothing like water when you need it. The Gospel of John is unique because it uses the word believe in the verb form, believe, 98 times, almost 100 times. It's only used 150 times in all of the New Testament. So two-thirds of the time are in the Gospel of John. Isn't that crazy? Always in the verb form. That's why John is called the Gospel of Belief. But not only is the word used there, he has pictures all through the book about what it means to believe, like the word ask. We ask because we're believing something. And then in chapter 3, he talks about the incident, whoever looks on him, Jesus, has everlasting life. He's referring to the incident in the wilderness, Numbers 21. Whoever looked at the serpent on the pole was saved. So looking is like believing. John chapter 6, he talks about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And then he says interprets that for us, that means to believe in Jesus forever, eternal life. John chapter 10, he talks about those who enter the sheepfold. So entering is like believing. He talks about those who hear my voice. So hearing is simply a way of saying the one who accepts his word or hears his word. So we have all these pictures, but you notice what they have in common? Ask, look, drink, eat, enter, hear. None of them are complicated. None of them involve works. They're all simple actions, aren't they? Very simple things that anybody can do. Eternal life is available to anybody who believes Jesus Christ for it. That is very clear. That's the message to unbelievers, like this woman at the well. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But wait a minute, what about Ephesians 10? God has created us for good works. Well, we're not finished with our story yet. The woman evidently believed because she went into the village and she was very shrewd. She said to the women there, come see a man who's told me everything I've done. Could this be the Christ? You notice she didn't preach to him, because if she did, they wouldn't have listened, right, men? Instead, she asked them a question. And they went to find out for themselves. So they go back, and they find Jesus, and they talk to him. And it says that many of them came to believe in him. And that's in verse 39. Many believed in him because of the word of the woman, which testified. In verse 42, they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So this little woman, with her witness, her newfound gift, tells the men about it, and in the city, all the people of the city come out and believe. You can just see them coming out in streams. And at this point, it says, now let's go back to look at verse 27. Remember, the disciples were away. They were getting food. At this point, the disciples came and they marveled that Jesus talked with a woman. Why? Because it was inappropriate socially. And yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, and it goes on. But in the meantime, verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They had brought the food back. They had their Chick-fil-A bags. And he said to them, I have no food. He said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What's he talking about? Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? What's he talking about? And Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To do God's will and to finish it. That's his food. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? In other words, it must have been that time of year where he was saying, hey, wait 4 months and we'll reap the harvest. Wheat, probably. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. If it wasn't harvest time, what was he talking about? It makes me imagine that maybe he's seeing the Samaritans streaming out of the village to come to him. And he's saying, lift up your eyes a little bit higher than the field of wheat that's here in front of us, and look, it's ripe to harvest. These people are ready to pick right now. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're coming. That's the kind of world we live in. It's hungry and thirsty, and people are coming to know Christ. I have to admit, in America, we don't see it like that. But I'm telling you, in China, where I've been recently, there are people coming to Christ by the thousands every day. In India, especially the lower caste people that nobody pays attention to, coming to Christ by the thousands. Philippines, same thing. Their hearts are open. The fields are ripe. I'm sure you get reports from Africa also. People are hungry. And you don't have to apologize to them about sharing the gospel with them. Anyway, the fields are ripe to harvest. You know that, and that's why you're sending people out there. But Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he says, in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages. In other words, the one who works in the harvest will get paid for it. And gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Hear a different message now. Jesus talked to an unsaved woman about a free gift of living water. Now he's talking to saved disciples about work and food and reward wages for their work. If they join Jesus in his work of working in the harvest and finishing God's work, that's Ephesians 2:10. God created us to do good works. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this is my food and this is to be your food. That you take part in this harvest and reap fruit for eternal life. That's the wages you'll receive. Treasures in heaven, rewards in heaven, people that would not otherwise be there that you'll see in heaven and the kingdom and eternity. What I want you to see is there's two different messages. The message to the unbeliever, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, is that salvation is a free gift, and somebody like the woman at the well needs to simply ask God for it and to trust him for it and receive it freely, and then she will receive everlasting life, like living water. The message to the disciples who came later is that you need food, and your food is to do God's work and to work in his harvest specifically. And you'll receive wages or rewards for that. A sinful woman, saved disciples. One condition of asking, conditions for working. The result, everlasting life. The result, wages or fruit for eternal life. One is an instantaneous event whereby she could be saved. The other is a lifetime practice. One is called salvation. The other is called discipleship. One is called justification. The other is called sanctification. Get it now? Why was the Bible written? Was it written to tell us how to be saved? Yes. Was it written to tell us how to live a godly life? Yes. I call salvation A, truth, and I call Christian life truth B, truth. That's what my book out there talks about. A, truth, and B, truth. Now, tonight I may be speaking to someone who's really thirsting and not found the answers, not found the security of their salvation, the assurance of their salvation in Christ. And you're thinking you may have to do a little bit more, work a little bit harder, stop doing this or start doing that. And our message to you is the same as what Jesus said to the woman. All you need to do is ask Jesus for eternal life, and he'll give it to you. You know, the interesting thing is he could have told this woman that she needed to stop doing what she was doing with these men and to turn from all of her sins, but Jesus never said that, did he? He didn't say that. You know, I like to fish. That's an understatement. I like to fish, but there's two parts to fishing. One is the catching, and the other part's the cleaning. You got to catch them before you can clean them. And Christians don't have to be cleaned in order to come to Christ. They come to Christ, and then God and the church cleans them up. Now, surely he wants her to change her life. Surely he wants her to give up her men and give up her adulterous ways. Surely he does. But the most important thing he wants is for her to be in heaven with him and in the kingdom for all of eternity. And that's a free gift. And if you're struggling with the doubts about your salvation, that's what you need to understand. It's absolutely free gift. You will never be perfect enough. You will never feel good enough. You never will be good enough to earn that gift. You have to simply ask God for it. Right now, while you're looking at me, there's no hoops to jump through, no aisles to walk, no prayers to pray, except, God, I'm asking you for the gift of eternal life. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins that have separated me from God. And he promised it, and I believe, God, that Jesus who died on the cross took my sins upon himself and rose from the dead, and he is alive today, and he will give me that gift. Can you just say that in your heart to God? And you have the gift of living water, eternal life. But what about most of us here who raised your hand who already would say, I know that I'm saved? Jesus says there's work to do. It's not finished. There's a big harvest out there. And the work to do starts with coming to church and getting together, but then pooling our resources and our gifts and our abilities and saying, now, how can we reach the world? And I know that Greater Grace World Outreach is doing exactly that, reaching all around the world by planting churches and sending missionaries. I've been with them in Scandinavia and seen them other places. Every person you witness to is part of reaping that harvest, working in the harvest. Every dollar you give that goes to missions is spreading that message and taking part in that harvest around the world. My friends, you and I know that we don't have a lot of time left on this earth, and that's probably a good thing the way things are going, right? It's probably a good thing, but there's a lot of people that don't know Christ yet. The fields are ripe to harvest, and if we don't get to the harvest, what happens? It goes to waste. I was in India with a team that I brought. And I turned to one pastor, and you know, India is nothing but people everywhere. They're on the street. They're everywhere. People, people, people. Billion. 1.4 billion, something like that. But they're everywhere. And as we drove down the road through the crowds of people, I said to my friend, look at all these people. They don't know Christ. What's going to happen to them when they die? You know what this pastor said to me, which I'll never forget? Fertilizer. Fertilizer. That's what happens to people when they don't know Christ. That's the most they can look forward to. My friends, there's a harvest that is ready to be harvested. It is white. What are you going to do? What has God called you to do as part of the work? What can you volunteer for? What can you help with? What can you give? Who can you support? Let's pray. Father, it breaks our heart to know that there are people around the world who are perishing, who are killing themselves for false gods, for religious cults, in darkness, in despair. And yet these are the people that you love and you have called ripe unto harvest. Father, I wonder if there's someone here today who wants to be a part of that harvest, and they're just saying to you, Lord, how can I be involved? How can I reap and receive wages for eternal life? Fruit for eternal life that lasts forever, that we can enjoy forever. I pray that you'd show them and lead them in that direction, that they might be able to use their gifts, their resources, to be a part of the labor. And Lord, there's someone here today who's struggling with their salvation and the assurance of their salvation, and I pray that they just stop struggling and give it to you and say, Lord, I just believe your promise. I'm not going to doubt you anymore. It's hard to understand, but you love me. It's hard to understand, but you give me a free gift that I don't deserve. And just take that gift of everlasting life. And may it be theirs. May they grow in it. Father, I thank you for our time together this evening. We look forward to a wonderful week of thinking about all that you've done for us on the cross and how you've risen from the dead victorious. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.